God has come here tonight to transform lives. If you would like to have your life transformed, just turn your heart to Him right now. Open it wide, because He wants to do a work in your life this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, everybody say any man. That means woman as well. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. Everyone say, all things are become new. Now turn to 1 John chapter number 3. You'll find 1 John just a couple of books before the book of Revelation, all the way to the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You ever get the feeling that the world doesn't know who you are? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You may be seated. My subject tonight is becoming the new you. Are you ready? Becoming the new you. Satan's biggest lie is that you cannot change. Satan will tell you that you are what you are, what you see is what you get, and that's what you're stuck with. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to declare the possibility of radical transformation. His entire program is built around the fact that you and I can be born again. Now, that's about as radical as you can get. And I want to preach to you about becoming the new you, because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that we could become new creatures. Satan's number one goal in your life is to stop you from becoming a new creature. You're not getting it yet. As we're in this building tonight, God has a vision for every one of us here this evening. He has an ultimate design and an ultimate destination for us. And Satan is determined that it's not going to happen. So, the battle of every life is Satan attempting to prevent you from becoming the new creature that God wants you to be. Now, if Satan cannot stop you completely, he would like to cause you to stop along the way. During the journey, he would like for you never to become everything that you could be. But I want to preach to you tonight about becoming the new you. There are people in this building right now. I believe God gave me this message for you. You maybe have been in the same rut for so long, you've lost hope almost that you can get out. You climbed the same 3 steps and slid back down. You ever do that? You ever try to climb a slick hill? You almost make it, and then all of a sudden you don't make it. You slide all the way back down to the bottom. You start over, and you do that again. A lot of people do that, spiritually speaking. But I have come here tonight because I believe that there is someone in this building that can walk out of this service tonight different than you've ever been and never be the same after tonight. Now, if anyone can dare to believe that that could happen in one service, then I'm asking you to reach up by faith and put your fingers in the hem of God's garment and say, okay, God, that one person is me. Now, let me show you how it works. Jesus Christ was the hope of the world. We all know that. However, he was not born in some regal palace somewhere. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had sort of a rough beginning, conceived out of wedlock. And born into the home of a mere carpenter. Now, carpenter is good, but carpenter is not senator. Carpenter is not congressman. Carpenter is not lawyer. Carpenter is just a good, honest trade that people practice. There's not too many rich carpenters. The only way you get rich being a carpenter is to hire a bunch of other carpenters and manage them well, and maybe you can make a fortune that way. Otherwise, most carpenters draw a living wage, then make it through life, and that's the way they live. But I want you to notice something here. Brother McFarland, get Matthew, hold your place right there, and get Matthew chapter number 13. Because I want you to see what Satan did in Jesus' life trying to stop him from being the Savior of the world. Now, we know that Jesus is our pattern. He's your pattern. And whatever he experienced, he did it because he knew you would experience it. Is that true or not? Hello? 5 till 7. It's going to snow 4 to 6 inches after a while, but not right now. What I'm telling you is that every experience that Jesus Christ had, you're very likely to have one just like it or very similar to it. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, like as we have been tempted, and yet without sin. Okay, now, latch on here tonight, because God is wanting to pick someone up and set them down in a different place this evening. Listen to what happened. Here Jesus is, starting to move into his ministry, and the devil has warning signs. This guy is dangerous. This guy is going to cause damage to my kingdom. And so he begins to move against Jesus. This is Matthew 13:54. Start reading right there, Brother McFarland. Please.
And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?
Okay, he's in the synagogue, the same synagogue that he used to sit on the front row with Mary and Joseph. Now he's behind the pulpit. And he's the guy doing the teaching. And he's shocking some folks with some of the things that are coming out of his mouth. Then what happened?
Is not this the carpenter's son?
Someone said, wait a minute here. What's this guy doing behind the pulpit? Is not this the carpenter's son? Read it.
Is not his mother called Mary?
We know this guy. He's a regular guy.
And his brother?
He's putting on like I don't know where he's getting these words, but he must just be a charismatic guy with a gifted personality or something, because he can't be for real because he's the carpenter's son. And his mother is called Mary. And read on.
His brethren James and
James Joseph. Is here. Joseph is here.
Simon and Judas.
Simon and Judas.
And his sisters. Are they not
all? These are the guys we play basketball with around here. All of a sudden, this guy is daring to launch into another realm and to begin to operate in spiritual things. Read on.
And his sisters, are they not all with us?
Here's all of his sisters.
Whence then hath this man all these things?
We got to cut this guy down to size.
And they were...
Where did he get all these gifts from? Where did he get all these words from? We don't know who he's trying to convince us that he is, but what happened?
And they were offended in him.
And they were offended at him. And Jesus said,
a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house.
All right. Now, if that happened to Jesus, as you began to traffic in spiritual things, there will be some people in the crowd that'll say, hang on, I remember when you listened to worldly music. I remember when you did some things you shouldn't have done. And all of a sudden, here is this battle going on. And the call of God is saying, come on up, come on up. My call's on your life. Come on up, come on up. And Satan says, oh no, you can never do that. Because you know you're just a carpenter's son. You know your dad's a drunk. You know your mom is a hypocrite. And all of those things are happening. And yet this scripture says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And all of the inhibitions and all of the negatives that used to hang and hold him back are disannulled. They're done away with because now he's in Christ. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And beloved, we're no longer the carpenter's son. Now are we the sons of God. It scares Satan out of his mind when he sees people who begin to believe the promises. It frightens him when all of a sudden someone hears the divine call and starts believing the promises and operating in the Holy Ghost, because he knows that his kingdom is getting ready to be torn down. And he's going to come to you and tell you, you can't do that. Remember what happened? You remember what happened when David went down to take his brother some cheese and some bread, and Goliath was marching in the valley? Now, I would remind you that these things don't just happen like this. There are times that God comes and whispers in our ear, and we begin to feel the call of God to depart from the norm, begin to believe God for the supernatural. And we begin to believe that we can have something that the devil tells us we cannot have. Well, that had already been happening to David out there on the hillside. He had been tending sheep. And he had had supernatural experiences. He had felt things. And it had caused him to believe like God believed. He had rubbed shoulders with God until he was starting to catch some of the attitudes of God and some of the personality of God. And because that he walked with God, God sent a prophet to anoint him. But even after he was anointed, he'd already been anointed by this time. But he doesn't even get to go to battle. He's just left to keep the sheep while his brothers go down and get all the limelight. So all of his brothers go off to battle, and David goes to the back 40. He just goes back there. He's just sitting there tending his sheep. He's sitting there, and he's got his water bag with him. And it's boring out there. I mean, he just watches them. Hey, Sam, get over here. Hey, Alice, get back over there. And he's just sitting there on the hillsides of Bethlehem, and he's watching those sheep hour after hour, day after day, and after a while he gets his harp out. Boy, wasn't that orchestra great tonight? I just look for the day when we need about twice as much orchestra room. I mean, they were good tonight. Man, we get a few more trombones. I'm waiting for a sousaphone solo myself. That's what I want to hear next. But David's out there. He's playing that harp. And he got good on it. Because anything you're going to do for God, you need to do it good. Don't slop around with it. Do it good. And David got good on that thing. Man, that music got heavenly. And he'd play that harp, and he'd get to praising God. He'd get to worshiping God. I mean, there are times he'd get so in the spirit that either the hills got to moving or else he got so drunk on the spirit it looked like they were moving. All I know is in the book of Psalms, he said, "Oh, little hill, what ailed you that you skip like lambs? Oh, mountains, what ailed you that you jump like rams?" I mean, you talk about having techno church. He's out there and the hills are praising God. He's preaching. He leads the song service. He plays the orchestra. He hits up and preaches the sermon. All the hills are saying, "Amen! Hallelujah!" I mean, they're having church. What's going on here? I put my hand on a young man here. And I've got plans for this young man. And when he least expects it, all of a sudden those plans come front and center. He just goes down to take some cheese and bread to his brother. Leaves the sheep with a keeper. And he goes down there, and when he gets down there, he doesn't recognize the Israel that he was expecting to see. He was expecting to see soldiers with fire in their eyes, with faith in their hearts, with bravery. And instead he sees a defeated mentality. He sees soldiers in their foxholes, quivering with fear. And it was alien to everything that he expected to witness there. I mean, he's coming down here. He's been reading God's Word. He reads about the Lord bringing Israel through the Red Sea, right on dry ground. I mean, he's heard about all these stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham raising the knife over his son, God stopping his hand. Jacob wrestling with the angel of the breaking of the day. And the angel smiting his thigh, knocking it out of the joint, changing his name. He was reading about all this. And when he gets there, it doesn't look anything like that. Now, at that point, David's got a choice. Either to settle down and be normal, or else become a transformer. And the pressure is to be normal. But David was so full of God, it just wasn't normal. You can't be normal if you're not normal. And he's so full of God, he's just not normal. Everybody else is scared. And he was saying, "Let's go get him. What's the deal here? Oh, this Philistine. He's 10 foot tall. He has a sword the size of a weaver's bench. Head of his spear is 25 pounds. I'm talking about the head of his spear is 25 pounds. Do you know what that thing will do to you if it hits you? It's going to go thunk. Can you imagine a 25 pound spear hurled by a giant hitting you right there? That'd ruin your whole day. But David wasn't planning on getting hit by that spear. Because he served the God that controlled the wind that guided the spear. So he said, well, who's going to go fight it? They said, nobody. Everybody's afraid to. He says, what's going to be given to the guy who fights it? And about that time, his older brother, who should have been out there doing the deal, he shows up just in time to tell him, smart aleck, go home. You know what he said to him? He said, I know the naughtiness of thine heart, and how thou hast come out to see the battle. Who has left those few sheep that you're supposed to be watching? Now here's this yellow-bellied coward hiding in his foxhole, and as soon as somebody wants to do something for God, he starts trying to tear him down. Now nobody in this church would do that, but in some churches people do that. It's called the critic's corner. It's called the fruit inspectors. And Eliab said to his kid brother, because you see, to Eliab, David wasn't king. He was just his kid brother. But in God's eyes, David was the king. So David had to make up in his mind, do I want to be kid brother, or do I want to be a new creature? And when Eliab said, I know the naughtiness of thine heart, David didn't even get on his level. He just said, is there not a cause? Eliab couldn't argue with that. There was a cause. Now, what I'm preaching about this evening is I'm preaching to people here right now that you would like to be red hot 100% for God. You'd like to be shouting these aisles. You'd like to be a leader in this church. But you got an image that you got to defend. You say, if I got out there and shouted, they'd have a heart attack. Well, try them. No, I'm not trying to hurt you tonight. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. I'm just telling you, sometimes you've got to come out of the closet. You've got to make a quantum leap and say, I'm a son of God. I'm not just the carpenter's son. I'm not just the shepherd boy. But I got something else burning hot within my breast. And you know the rest of that glorious story. Things were never the same for David after that day. By the time that day was over, the young ladies were dancing. And they were singing, Saul has killed his thousands. But David has killed his 10,000s and he's single. Things were never the same after that day. Because all of a sudden, David wasn't the shepherd now. He was the giant killer. And around the campfires, the stories were told 1,000 times. Did you know before he killed the giant, he killed a grizzly bear? Do you know that? Are you kidding me? Do you know that he killed a lion with his bare hands? I imagine the story got so big, they were telling him he killed it with one hand tied behind his back. What's going on here? God is taking a life and elevating it above the greatness that it could achieve on its own. And he's putting his spirit in it. And he's putting his anointing in it. And he's making him a new creature. And the devil's going to come around and say, "You're just a carpenter, son. Get back in your place. What are you doing up teaching? What are you doing exercising the gifts of the Spirit? Get back to normal. Be one of the boys." And yet in the secret hours of your life, God has been calling you with his siren song of voice, saying, "I've got something. If you dare to step out by faith, I'll take you. And I'll take you to a level. And you've got some dreams." Oh, let me tell you, I love dreamers. I love dreamers. You've got dreams of reaching millions of people for God. You've got dreams of that. And everybody's telling you, "You're just a dreamer, Joseph. But one day, you will stand on the throne." You say, "Well, that's what I want to do. I want to be on the throne." You'll never get to the throne as long as you want to be. Because God can't tolerate people that want to be on the throne. God uses the people that hide when throne time comes. God puts people through enough trials and tests so when throne time comes, they don't take the glory that only God himself should wear. You got to have enough battle scars by that time. You see, it was a long time between Goliath and the throne. And David had to spend 10 years running for his life, hiding in caves. "Well, I thought this is the guy that killed the giant." Yeah, but he's got a higher law. He can't touch Saul because that's God's anointing. So now, it was harder not to kill Saul than it was to kill the giant. But he had to have his character built before God could trust him with the power that he planned to put in his hands. "Because I've got plans, David. 3,000 years from now, they'll still be breathing your name. They'll still know you're the one that conquered the city of Jerusalem and made it the center of the earth until it's on the lips of every inhabitant on this earth, until it becomes the focal point of world government, until it's the issue that will bring to the world the battle of Armageddon. And it's at Armageddon that the glory of the Lord will be revealed in all of its power. And we will crown Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's all going to happen. Because you tapped into something that your brothers missed along the way." I'm talking about a power that can make you a new creature. But I must tell you, you've got to be willing to quit being the carpenter's son. You've got to be willing to quit being the shepherd boy. I've got to tell every young man, every young woman, and late girls, I don't want to leave you behind. Because I believe that any lady can be powerful in the kingdom of God, so powerful that you could become the most important person in the church. But God help you, if you want to be the most important person in the church, you'll be a scandal. But if all you care about is his glory, God will use everybody in this building as much as he can without you taking the glory for it. He'll take you as high as you can go as long as you'll keep your hands off the glory. You can't touch that ark, though. That's where the glory is. Okay. Now, I'm talking about becoming the new you. I've been so thrilled at watching some of these young folks. I was so thrilled tonight they couldn't all get on the first two rows. There's over here three rows of young ladies. I'm so happy. I'm so thankful to God about that. Hallelujah. But I'm much more grateful to watch all these young folks not wanting to sit on the back row anymore, but up here with their hands up, standing up when the choir sings. That's not the end. That's not the end of what we're doing here. I'm telling you what you never know. I'm anxious to watch God make some of you into some of the greatest soul winners that have ever walked planet Earth. That's what I'm after. I want to see God touch your life and make you an incredible soul winner. Go on a little trip with me. Let's go to Kings now, Brother McFarland. You know the story well. A great prophet is to be born. When God finds him, he's a plowboy. That's all he's done. He's out in the field plowing. He's not attending Harvard. He's not enrolled in Yale. He's not a Rhodes Scholar. He's plowing. At least he wasn't too lazy to work. If you're too lazy to work, God won't use you for anything. Now that's free. Now here he is, plowed. Now I cannot tell you the history of Elisha, but he had one. I promise you. Elisha had one because watch what happens here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, start with verse 15 for me there, Brother McFarland. Let these folks know what happened.
And the Lord said unto him, Go.
Unto Elijah.
Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus.
Okay.
And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria.
Now get this. Elijah was such a man of God, he was not only anointing kings for Israel, he was anointing kings for other nations. He's anointing kings for Syria. So anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and what else?
And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel.
All right, run down and anoint the king of Israel. Mm-hmm. Wow, what a man of God. Man, what a man of God. Read.
And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Moalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet.
I think you're about to get it, brother. Keep on. All right. You shall anoint him to do what?
To be prophet in thy room.
And you're to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. Go anoint the king of Syria. Go anoint the king of Israel. And go anoint the prophet to succeed you. Now that was before we even meet Elisha. Out of all of the young men in Israel, why Elisha? A plowboy. The eyes of God scanning Israel. Who is going to take Elijah's place? And he looked at tall, handsome young men. He looked at short, fat young men. He looked at everything in between. And he didn't care how tall they were or how good looking they were or how short they were. Didn't make him any difference. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I don't even think IQ matters to God. But I do think SQ matters. That's spiritual quotient. IQ is intelligent quotient. Some of y'all have been bragging about your IQ. You don't even know what the word means. But God is looking for a prophet to succeed this powerful man of God, Elijah. And he's looking to find that one individual that has an affinity for spiritual things. And there was one requirement. You ready to see what it was? Let's watch what happens now. Brother Farmer, let's go on down to verse to chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And we're going to find Elisha now. 2 Kings chapter 2, start with verse number 5, if you've got it there for me, and let's read a little bit here and find out. Because you're going to watch a plowboy become an historic
spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. Now, we need some of that to happen to some people in this building tonight. To men, to women. But it'll never happen unless you can get rid of your plowboy mentality. Unless you can dare to believe. I've got to give you one clue here. If you are willing to accept excuses, you're never going to be a King David. If you are willing to accept excuses, you're never going to be an Elisha. You have got to say, it doesn't matter who my mom is, who my dad is, where I went to school, where, how much money I have, how much money I don't have. Let me tell you, those things are absolutely irrelevant. Amen. I'm getting ready to show you what is very relevant. Listen to it now. Read.
And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and
Hold on a minute. We got to understand this. First two rows, come up here and sit on these steps. Sit on some of you on the top and some of you down here. All right. Read that again.
And the sons of the prophets that
were... All right,
were...
all these guys are the sons of the prophets. These are all preacher's kids here. All right, read.
They were at Jericho. They came to...
They're down to Jericho. That's a good place to be. That's the first city that Israel conquered. That's also the first one she gave away under the Oslo Accords, signed in 1993. First one God gave them, the first one they gave back of their own backslidden heart. That's the reason they got so much trouble right now, because they did that. I'm telling you the truth. That's the first city that they came to when they were going to enter the Promised Land, and under the Oslo Accords, that's the first one they gave back. I was there in 1993. They had Yasser Arafat's picture plastered all over Jericho because they knew he was coming. Made me hot under the collar. They had a Philistine picture everywhere. That's supposed to be Promised Land. Anyway, so much for that. All right, so here are all the sons of the prophets. Now, you guys got a major. You're a preacher's kid. So you ought to be a preacher. No sweat. Made in the shade. I will tell you one thing, though. Preacher's kids don't instinctively know how to pray. And preacher's kids don't necessarily have wings. Don't say amen because I'm a preacher's kid. But I'm not the only preacher's kid in the crowd. All right. Read on, Brother McFarland.
Oh, yes. Where are we? These fellows said to Elisha, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master
all right,
from
come
thy head?"
Elisha, get up here. Have to get your haircut to really be Elisha. But anyway, you're all right. Okay. So here comes Elisha. Don't you want God to use Jordan? So grateful to God for him. All right. So Elijah comes along here, and what do the sons of the prophets say to Elisha?
Knowest thou
the plowboy?
The Lord will take away thy master from thy head today.
Hey, Elisha, baby. I don't know why you're not down here in Bible college with us. You're following that guy around, that man of God around. You think, I don't know what you think, but we've got the inside scoop. They taught us in class this morning that he's getting ready to check out. It's rumored. There was a message in tongues interpretation or something that said he's getting ready to be taken out of here. And so they said, you're wasting your time. You might as well conform. You might as well settle down. Get all these dreams out of your head. Just settle down and be normal. Because he's getting ready to leave you, and then you're going to be standing here with your face hanging out. All right. What happened?
Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace.
Elisha says, yeah, I know it, boys. It's okay. Hold your peace. Don't worry about it. Read.
And Elijah said unto him,
Elijah said to Elisha,
tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan.
Now listen, I feel led of God to run over here to the country of Jordan, and you need to stay here in our country here, and I'll be back. You stay here. And
he said, as the Lord liveth,
and Elijah said, as the Lord liveth, As my soul liveth, what?
I will not leave thee.
Now, he didn't say it smart, darling, and he didn't say it impudent. Because if he did, God would have chunked him right then. Because God don't use smart alecks. Mm-hmm. But, he said, I'm not leaving you.
Read. And they two went on.
So they went on.
And
they went on.
You're learning.
That's good. All right. But you stay a little bit behind me. All right. What else happened?
And 50 men of the sons of the prophets.
Yes.
And stood to view afar off.
Yeah.
No, and they too stood by Jordan.
Okay, now hang on. Now all you guys stand up back there. You're now standing. Stand up. You guys. Yeah. Arise. All right. Well, they all stood up. The sons of the prophets stood up and they watched Elijah and Elisha. What happened?
Elijah took his mantle.
Okay, hold on a minute. I've got to get my mantle out here, but I can't take a chance of dropping my palm pilot. See, Elijah didn't have no palm pilot. Of course he didn't, but he would have had if he had had one those days. All right, so they get down to the Jordan River, and Elijah gets his mantle.
Wrapped it together.
And he twisted it all up. Got it all. All right.
And smote the waters.
All right, come the water.
And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground.
Elijah looked at Elisha, and Elisha looked at Elijah and said, I like it. Here they go. Over here on dry ground. Then what happened?
And it came to pass when they were gone over.
Okay, they go over.
Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee.
Now, what are you guys doing? Was that impressive? Pretty good, huh? Oh, Elisha looks back and says, you guys said Bible school. I'm going to be rolling water back here a little while. All right, read that last deal again.
Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away.
Okay, Elijah says to Elisha. Now, I didn't tell the whole story because we didn't have time. But when Elijah goes down to anoint Elisha, or when Elijah went down to call Elisha, he found him out in the field plowing, and he just draped this mantle over his shoulder. And Elisha felt something. You feel that?
Did you?
All right. Elisha felt something.
Woo! 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 Ha! 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 Ha!
Man. He said, Elisha, you wait right here. I'm going to go burn my plows, and I'm going to offer my house for a sacrifice. And I'm going to go kiss my parents goodbye. I'm going to follow you. What's the sin? What am I going to do with you? Get out of here. Get out of my face. I'm going to tell you. I'm telling you, God will tell you to go back a lot of times. Because he wants somebody that won't ever go back. If God can shake you, he's going to shake you, buddy. You know why? Because once you're on that throne and you're operating those powerful levers, he don't want a dingbat. He don't want a guy that's going to all of a sudden go out and get drugged up some night. Somebody's going to go out and get drunk like an idiot. He wants you to already have passed all those tests. All right? So he'll just say, just forget it. And so he says, what am I going to do with you? Well, I said, I'll be there. Which way are you headed? I'm going to catch you. But I got to go get rid of these oxen. I got to make my sacrifice. I got to make a total commitment here. You mean you're going to, just because of what you felt in that service, you're going to go burn? You got 12 yoke of oxen. There's a lot of young men don't have that. You're going to go burn your plows, burn your past behind you, and go follow this man of God? Goes around with his thing on his shoulder all the time. Anointing kings and stuff. You don't know what I felt when I got that touch that night. I'll never forget that touch I got. I got to have more of that. So he burns his clouds and he offers the sacrifices and he runs over and says, "Bye, Mom, bye, Dad, I'm going. Where are you going?" "I'm going to go follow Elijah." "You're doing what?" "Well, what are you going to do with your oxen?" "Oh, don't worry about them. They're all roast beef right now. In fact, here's a little bit for you." "What about your plows?" "Well, I had to have something from a fire and I just used the plows."
"Son, have you lost your mind?
I mean, why didn't you just use firewood? We can use those plows." "No, no, I had to make a total break. You got to understand something here. I had to make a total break. I'm not dabbling with that past anymore. Because God's calling me. I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. I'm never going back to that old way. Never, 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 never." Oh, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. God's got big plans for you, and the devil's trying to tell you, "You'll never make it. You know what you're really like. You know what you've done in secret. You know what kind of family you're from." And the devil's scared to death that you'll believe this wonderful gospel message, that if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. I don't care what your mom is or what your dad is. I'm preaching to you, you can have a new dad, a new mom. He said, "Who's my new mom?" "The church." The Bible says the church is the mother of us all. Jesus Christ is your new father, and the church is your new mother. And the church is going to be the bride of Christ. Well, I'll never amount to a hill of beans. Let's take a poll right now. How many of you here, any time in your life, your parents ever told you you'd never amount to a hill of beans? Raise your hand. Well, my parents told me that a bunch of times. It dawned on me one day I didn't want to be a hill of beans. So I just got over that one. All right. Maybe that's what God saw in Elisha. That's the reason Elijah sent him down to him. Maybe God knew he'd be willing to burn all the plows. Maybe God knew he'd be willing to burn the oxen. Maybe God knew he'd be willing to make a total commitment. I think maybe that's it. All right. So, now, fast forward. 10 years later, Elisha has been shining my shoes, washing my hands. Basically, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Because they didn't. Do you all understand they did not have American Water Works back in those days? They didn't have these nice little faucets that all of us have and enjoy and live like kings. They didn't have any of that stuff. So they had to get a bucket of water. And then somebody had to pour on your hands so you could wash your hands. And that was Elisha's job. Go get the water. Bring it up here. If you think this preaching business is glamour, son, you are in for an education. That's right. If you're going to be used of God, it's time to go clear the snow. Get your backside out there and get you a shovel. If you ever want to... But anyway... So, now they've crossed the Jordan River. Now we're to the glamorous part. 10 years of grind for a few minutes of glory. That's the way it always is. If you don't ever learn the glory of the grind, you'll always quit. If you're looking for excitement and limelight, man, you'll give it up. But if you can ever learn just to walk with Him means everything to me. Just to know He's there. His hand is leading me. I believe David would have walked with Him if he had never become king.
I think he'd still been playing the harp. He'd still been out there shouting on the hillside. Now here they come. What do you want? Read it.
And he said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me.
Ooh, look at this. Son, you know who I am? I'm Elijah. And you're asking for twice the power that I've enjoyed in my life? You've asked a hard thing and God loved it. God said, oh, I got the right guy. I can't stand these little thinkers, these little mental peons that think healing a headache would be hard for God. I can't stand that kind of stuff, God says. Did you hear him, Gabriel? He said, I want twice as much as Elijah. You know who Elijah is? He's the one that's going to come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's the guy that's going to appear with me on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. And this knothead says, I want twice as much. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. But God specializes in hard things. You see me, when I go up, you'll have it. All right, let's go. So they cross the Jordan River. Jordan River starts running again. Can you imagine the guy down the river? He's out there fishing for trout. In these waders, fishing for a trout. And all of a sudden, he looks around. The whole thing dried up. He goes home with a stringer full of trout. He just goes around and picks them up. Where'd you catch that? Oh, I caught that down the Jordan River. How'd you do that? You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Now the river's flowing again. Everything's okay. Now get out there. But I got to tell you something, Elisha. I don't use Playboys. If you're out here goofing around and you don't see me, you come to church when you want to, you don't come when you don't want to, I'll never use you. Never. Never. Because I'll leave you when you least expect. But if you see me, man, I believe Elisha glued his eyelids open with super glue. He fastened. When I was a kid, I'd hear the preachers preach about this. I figured if I had been Elisha, I'd have gotten me a piece of string and put it through his belt loop and tied it to my finger. That way he was not getting away from me. That's the way when I was a 5-year-old kid on the front row, that was my imagination. That's what I would do. Well, what's the matter with that? Pretty smart, huh? I mean, you got to sleep sometimes. So they're going down through there. Elisha is keeping his eyes on Elijah. He's not playing games. He's not messing around. Comes to church. He's not playing church. He's clapping his hands. He's praising God. I mean, something needs to be done. He volunteers. Jim needs to be cleaned up after the Valentine's Day. He volunteers. I think he does. Anyway. Are you listening to me? All right, good. Last test. Last test. Here it comes. Walk along. You can sit down for a minute, boys. But we're way over the Jordan. We're way out in the desert by now. So you just sit down there for a little bit. And we're going down through here. All of a sudden, the miraculous starts happening. Now, this is the big test. Are you more committed to the miraculous than you are to your commission? It's the big test. The last diversionary tactic. Here comes chariots of fire right out of heaven. Dum-da-dum-da-dum-da-dum. Here they come. And Elijah's. Elijah's trying to look through the smoke. He's keeping his eyes right on Elijah. You got him? Don't miss me. He's got his eyes right on Elijah. And in the meantime, he says, my father, my
Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elijah's there, and then zoom, gone. And Elijah looks around. And he watches the chariots as they recede into the sky. And he's standing there. He said, God, I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. And he watches it. Here it goes. Watch. Here it comes. Oh, look what I've got. And he throws that thing around his shoulders. He stands there for a little bit. If they could have talked in tongues in those days, he had stood there and talked in tongues for a while, but it wasn't given yet, so they weren't doing that. But he stood there. Power of God surging over him. All right, now here we go. No use looking behind. That era is over now. You know, I like to tell my dad stories. But dad will never preach another sermon in this pulpit. Now I got to have my own mantle. So here we go. And he comes by, and the sons of the prophets say, whoa, Elijah's by himself. What happened? Oh, it must have happened. We told you. We told you. So we tell you, now look at him. He's all by himself now. Wonder what will happen. And so Jordan comes up to the Jordan. And these guys are over here watching. Let's see what's going to happen now. See how these little schemes work out. And Elisha walks up there to that Jordan River. What did he do next? You can't smote it with all your back. No. Oh, come on. Let's try this again. We got to try this again, son. I smite that river. And what does he say? You got me in church for a long time. He said, where is the Lord God? Hit it again. Get that thing. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's enough. My death. Brother, the old Jordan put the brakes on again. And here comes Elisha. Walking on dry ground. And here's the sons of the prophets. What would Sarah and the girls think? You don't know that story anyway. Looks, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. Do I think that Elisha gave the boys that number? No. Can't do that when the spirit's on you. Because it makes you kind, humble, pure. Can't do that kind of smart aleck stuff. He walks over. Now then, he's not the same old boy anymore. All of a sudden, he is now Elisha. And you know the rest of the story if you've read your Bible. Boys, you may be seated. Thank you very much. Now I'm concluding right now. But I'm preaching to young people. I'm preaching to middle-aged people. I'm preaching to older people. I'm very happy to announce to you that you live in the day when age doesn't matter. Because we've all got the same amount of time left. We are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. So this is not a young person's message tonight. This is for all of us. And so here we are. Are you so bound
to who you were that you cannot become what He envisioned you to be. What could you believe God for? Could God ever use you to raise the dead? To open blinded eyes? Could God use you to become a greater soul winner than Morrell Cornwell? God can. If you're willing to let Him make you a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, that's just the way I am. No, no, that's just the way you used to be. Now you're a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. Stand with me, please. Some of you right now, you're trying to warm up to God. But God wants to put the mantle across your shoulder tonight. He wants some plows to be burned here this evening. He wants some oxen to be offered. He wants some total commitments to be made tonight. Say, well, God's been talking to me, I know that, but if I come up there and whatever, what will people think? It's much more important what God thinks than what people think. People didn't think David could kill the giant. People didn't think that Elisha could become a person with a double portion of Elijah. But God thought it could happen. God's talking to some folks here right now. And I want to invite you, this is not going to be a short altar call. I want to invite you to come up here tonight. Because God is wanting, and just because I use Jordan as example, the Elisha may be sitting over here somewhere. He might, over here, back there. I don't know. God only knows that. But I know one thing. God's been talking to him. I've been preaching and I know that. And I invite you to walk up here and say, okay, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. I don't see how you can do it with such a feeble individual as me. I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the background. But if you've said it, I believe it. Take me. Make whatever you can out of me. I don't care what you do as long as I can be what you want me to be. I'm totally committed tonight. That's what you feel walking down this aisle right now.